enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
Seems that a lot of times we like it or that things come in threes. We get some reminders. We're accustomed to things coming by threes. We give people three chances, right? Three strikes and you're out. Or we say, in a little more optimistic way, third time's the charm. And so, you know, we'll get that done. Like we like our things in threes. And we are about to hear something that happens for a third time. So it might seem just a little bit repetitive. This week, there was a slight conversation we were having about Jen's work with our family and my folks. My folks were in town this last week. And one of the conversations was about teaching English and teaching to write. And one of the things I remember about writing was I was told that when writing and talking about, think about how you're going to write your paper or do your thing, you gotta set them up. You gotta repeat what you're going to say three times. The first time, you're going to tell them what you're going to say. That's the introduction or your thesis. That's everything leading up. So you're going to tell them what you're going to say. Then you're actually going to say it. And then you're going to end by telling them what you just said. And so like we like our things. So I figured I'm going to do that today. So today we're going to talk about the glory of the Lord and where is the glory of the Lord found. Well, let's start by looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And now I'll tell you about it. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. And while those who followed were afraid, again he took the 12 aside him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "A teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "Well, what is it you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Well, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "Oh, we can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus warns them that he's going to die. And so he says they're on the way to Jerusalem. And it was just a sermon or two ago, I spent some time talking about what on the way meant. It's on the way to where he knows without a doubt he's going to be crucified. In fact, he says for them up front, "Hey, look, this is what's going to happen when we get there. The writing's on the wall. Everyone's been moving against me this whole time. We've been doing miracles. We're going to go there. We're still going to testify about the glory of God, but they're used to their power. And with the way they hold their power, there's only one thing to do with someone else who's growing in popularity, and that's to squash him down. He knows this is not going to be a vacation trip. This is not a tour of Jerusalem. This is on the way to his death. And there are some of the disciples who, while they're going there, there are those who are afraid and those who are astonished. There are those who are wondering, okay, well, what is what does it mean for Jesus to go to Jerusalem? And some that are just like still wide-eyed, wow, let's see what Jesus is going to do there. And but he warns them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered and handed over to the Gentiles. Now this term, Son of Man, is a term that Mark uses again and again to talk about Jesus. It was just a week or two ago that we read, in one of our lessons, we read from Genesis about those two figures who are kind of the ideal, the embodiment, the kind of figures of humanity, Adam and Eve, when we read about their temptation. And to call Jesus the Son of Man is in many ways to recognize that he's the embodiment of the Son of all of humanity. Adam and Eve, Paul will end up talking about being kind of the figures of humanity, and their fall is like all of our falls. Their sin is like all of our sin. But Jesus, when he is called the Son of Man, it is a way of saying in him is the embodiment of all that we could be, of all what a relationship with God might look like, of all that God wants to do with humanity, so that we're not defined by the sin of the fall, but by the hope of Christ. And so he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered over. And he talks about the horrible treatment that he's going to face, the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, and that he is going to die. And the only kind of hope, if there's any hope at all in Jerusalem, is what he says later, where he says, 3 days later, I'll rise again. But either everyone focused on the 3 days later or they just weren't listening at all, because the disciples, particularly James and John, seem to be ignorant of what he just said. They're not paying attention at all. Have you ever responded inappropriately to something someone else said? Has someone else said something and you respond in a way that just didn't make sense? Let me ask this another way. Has your spouse ever said something to which you responded in a way that showed you weren't listening at all? I mean, like this is what is happening in this passage of Scripture. Is Jesus has just told them, warned them, this is what on the way looks like. It is not going to be pretty. We're going to be relying on God here, and this is going to be a terrible time. And the disciples just go, hey, we got a favor for you. In fact, we've been following you for a while. We've been your disciples. We left everything behind. Everything's going great. And we know Peter came and tried to like put himself right next to you, and you rebuked him. So maybe it's our chance now. Can you do something for us? And so they're like, can we sit on the right? Maybe the left in glory? We would love to do this. And Jesus says, I don't think you know what you're talking about. He says, can you drink from the cup of glory? That seems like a weird analogy, drinking from the cup of glory. When I hear that phrase, I think of the tradition that has arisen in the last decade with the Stanley Cup. Like when they win, they take that Stanley Cup and they fill it with liquid celebration. And then they all start drinking from it. It's all a part of like the televised celebration that happens after the hockey team wins the Stanley Cup. And I'm like, wow, you know, that's the cup of glory they're thinking about. Can we drink from the cup of glory? Yes, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're going to change everything. Going to Jerusalem, you're going to be set up as king in the capital. This is going to be great. Yes, we want a piece of that glory. Let us drink and celebrate with you. They just didn't pay attention at all to what Jesus was saying. And so when they say, yes, we can, Jesus says, yeah, I suppose you can drink from this cup. But when I hear that, I hear it in the voice of a guy by the name of William Greathouse. He was a huge theological giant in the Church of the Nazarene. He had taught at Tribeca Nazarene University. Then he was a theology professor at Nazarene Theological Seminary. In fact, if our district superintendent were here today, I think he had him as his theology professor. He was just a great giant. He came to after he had retired, he had come to guest speak one time when I was at seminary. And I remember him referencing this passage, and I still remember him chuckling when Jesus said, oh, you'll drink from the cup that I drink, and you'll be baptized with my baptism. And he chuckled in this kind of, you don't know what you're asking, and it's not what you think it is kind of way. That when Jesus talks about the cup that they're going to drink and the baptism that he is baptized in, that it is one that is indeed to service, and it is one that is indeed service even to what the people in Jerusalem are going to do to him. To be willing to be faithful to God even when people turn away, even when people act violently against them. You want to drink from that cup? Are you sure? Is that what you were asking for? It seems they don't know what they're asking for when they say, can we be at your right or for your left? And this is what Jesus says. Yeah, you can drink from the cup, you can be baptized, but you can't sit at my right or left. That's not for me. That place is already being prepared. That place has already kind of been decided. And so they don't understand that to be baptized is to be baptized into death. They don't understand that to drink from his cup is to drink from a cup that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to cry out, Lord, take this cup from me. That if there's any other way, he would have rather it any other way. But yet, the glory of God is pleased to dwell among those who are faithful even to crucifixion. Little do they know that the two who would be at Jesus' right and at Jesus' left would be thieves, insurrectionists, would be those who are crucified on the mount with him, that his glory would be the cross. And yet the glory of God is pleased to dwell among those who are crucified. That the glory of God is found wherever there is need. The glory of God is found right in between two thieves. And what we find throughout the Gospel of Mark, as we've been going through this, is the glory of God's been exhibited, been displayed, if you will, through the miracles that Jesus has done. And we found the glory of God has indeed been among the sick. The glory of God has been among the hungry, among the outsiders. And when we see that the glory of God is not being exhibited among the powerful, but among those who have nothing and those who were rejected and those who are on the way to be crucified, it is there that we start to look for where God's grace might be at work. That, okay, if this is where God's glory is found, how is God at work even there? And this is totally different than the way we are accustomed to looking for glory, looking at power, looking at worth. Like if the Stanley Cup image isn't enough, he says, hey, look at how the world is structured, how the world is organized. You have people who look to be in charge and have people under them. But even they have someone above them, Jesus says. And so that is in this world. And so it is also in our world today. That one of the things I have to do as a part of the Board of Ministry on the district is one of the tasks is every now and again, you get someone who comes before the board, or you get someone who's thinking about pastoral ministry, and it's obvious that they just want a platform where they can talk at people, and they have some people who will listen to them. And we got to kind of weed those out, because what Jesus says here is, this is a calling to service. This is not what you want at all. It's part of why we take the time this month to say, hey, if you have a word about what you are looking for in district superintendent, we want to hear from that, because our idea in the church, at least, is not just, hey, who can we get? Who's fighting for power? Who's getting power? Who's deserving power? Or something like that. All of ministry, all of following Christ for all of God's people and for the church indeed is supposed to be a life of service. I guess something a little more media heavy would have been in the last decade. There was a renewed hope for many people with the latest Catholic Pope, and part of that was because he was saying, hey, I'm going to get rid of some of the adornments and fancy clothes that former people did. He started spending a lot of time with the poor and those who didn't have anything initially. He started changing some of the ways in which they did things to indicate that power is not supposed to be on this seat. It's supposed to be a place of service. And so, there is indeed this hope that God, that Jesus' disciples we'll see what Jesus is doing and say, everything that we are about is supposed to be about serving one another and being faithful to the calling that God has placed upon us. And so, when indeed the rest of the disciples hear that James and John have now started to seek this very power that they're not supposed to be doing, they're acting just like the rest of the world, oh, let's see if I can get some influence here. They're not happy at all. And that's when Jesus calls them together and reminds them, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we find indeed that God's grace and his glory is especially among those who have nothing, or among those who don't have power to wield. His glory is especially among the sick, especially among those who have made mistakes. He is crucified with those on his right and his left being thieves. God's glory is among those who are still facing the consequences of their actions. It's among those who have made mistakes, among those who still have addictions, among those who still have issues, among those who have no power and no influence. In our world, God's grace is still with the unborn. God's grace is still with the immigrant. God's grace is still among children, as we've talked about as examples of the last few weeks. God's grace is still among the poor. God's grace is found precisely where others are doing their best to tear down and to destroy, as we heard in the psalm this morning. Yet, God is with those people. And to this we might say, well, how are they redeemed? What happens with that group? What happens with us when we say, okay, well, God's with us in the midst of these trials. God's with us in the midst of these hang-ups and these hurts and these issues. What happens here? And what Jesus says is that he gives up his life as a ransom for many. Now, a ransom, we know, it's a way of talking about a ransom is something that is paid in order to deliver someone from what it is that is holding them back or from what it is that has imprisoned them. A ransom is something that is paid to release or liberate somebody. Now, I don't like the way that this word has kind of been co-opted in the church over the last few hundred years. In the Middle Ages, it became popular to say the ransom is paid to an angry God, that God is angry at our sin, and the ransom of Jesus is so that God's anger wouldn't come against us. But when I look at this, I can't help but think that the ransom that is paid is precisely to that which comes against us in this world. From the powers of this world, to the sins of this world, to the consequences of our sin, to again and again, the powers that work to hold us back, that keep us from God, that keep us from loving one another, that keep us from exhibiting the grace we've always wanted. And so to this, when Jesus says, I give my life as a ransom for many, he is saying, my life is given to liberate you from that which has been holding you back, to set you free from that which has held you back from God's grace, from God's voice of love, from God's declaration that he desires to welcome you into his family. From that which has made you think, oh, I don't think I'm worthy of God's love, or I don't think I'm worthy of even this next day of life, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that holds us back from images in our mind that tell us we're not good enough, from people in our life who have told us you'll never amount to anything, to sin that we've done, that regret, that creates a kind of guilt that just kind of holds us down. Jesus says, my life is given as a ransom to all of that, that we might hear more clearly and distinctly that God has a plan and a future for us in this life and in the life to come. That in the Son of Man who gives himself over and hangs on the cross, it is there that we find God's glory is pleased to dwell in the midst of those who have nothing, who are just barely hanging on, and because of what has come against them, might just be hanging on by the very nails other people have put on them. That God's glory is there to say, I'm going to lift this one up and raise him from the dead. And so in the same way, God's grace extends to us precisely where we are. And God says, I'm not finished with you yet. God says to us, I have a plan and a purpose for you as well. That you are loved and you are meaningful to me. This is what Jesus is saying to his people. Because the glory of God is pleased to dwell precisely where we find ourselves. That this is the good news, that God's Holy Spirit wants to be with us today, right now, precisely where we are. And he might have some words of encouragement for us. He might have some words of admonition. He might tell us, hey, here's something we're going to work on together, but I love you as you are right now, and we're going to help you live into this life. And so this is what Jesus says to his disciples on the way to Jerusalem. It's not just about what happens next. It's about God's grace and God's glory right here, right now. And so, third point, if I were to review what I just said, it would be this. Where you are today, and where you find yourself in interactions with others, where you find yourself going, oh, wait a minute, I learned from that mistake. How come they haven't learned yet? Remember, that's where God's grace is. It was there for you, it's there for them. Or if you find yourself thinking, oh, I can't believe that God would love someone who's done what I've done, or I don't know if I can believe that God really has in mind to change or do anything new in me because I've been stuck for a while. God's glory is indeed pleased to dwell with you and to work with you exactly where you are. God's grace is available to you today. And it is perhaps in realizing this that we might find the words of Jesus to one of those very thieves on his right or on his left when he says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Perhaps those are words that we might hear spoken to us precisely where we are, that today we can live in the grace and love and salvation of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, thankful that your love and your grace has always met us because that is who you are. That is your character. That is your desire to be with your creation. The Heavenly Father, we've never had to earn or deserve or meet certain criteria to come to you. You have always first come to us, which means that, Lord, you come to us exactly as we are, as broken, as messed up, as regretful, as doubtful or despairing as our days might be. The Heavenly Father, you are pleased to dwell there, and your Holy Spirit will be at work with us there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your glory is found in raising up those who have been crucified. It is in raising up those who have been abased and have been rejected. We find that indeed in Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, today, help us to experience this morning the promise and hope and joy of your Holy Spirit at work in our life. Help us to know that we are always loved by you, that we are always a part of your family. And that, Heavenly Father, wherever life takes us, even if it seems we are on the way where it's just going to get harder, Heavenly Father, let us go in service to you and ensure trust that you are the God who is with us. So thank you again, Heavenly Father, for this story that we find in the gospel, this story that Mark said is so very essential to help remind us of the truth of the gospel, the good news for us and our salvation. And may we take indeed from this story the sure trust an assurance that you are the God who has loved us and has been with us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. My prayer this morning is for all those in this service or watching today or watching in the near future, Lord, who hear this, to know that you are the God who loves us right now where we are, and you are the God who promises to be with us and speak good news into our life in the future. Thank you again. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.